passage this morning is going to be from Mark chapter 2. And so it says this, Mark 2, verse 1 through 4. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. This is the word of God for the people of God.
All right. Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Oh, that was pretty good, actually. It's better than when I'm sitting back there. But yeah, like Pastor John said, my name is Danny. I'm a partner here at Risen, help out with the youth group. And like you said, I'm on staff for Young Life. We basically do ministry with high school, middle school students, and students with special needs all over the city. For the sake of them knowing this Jesus that you guys have been hearing about, that we've been going through in the book of Timothy, that Paul's been telling Timothy. So I'm really, really excited to talk about this passage. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I love this story, or this account of a couple of friends who brought their friend to the foot of the Savior. You may or may not have heard it before. It's a semi-popular passage, and I just wanted to say today it isn't going to be some deep theological crazy thing. It's actually two simple truths today that we're going to be talking about, but it's two simple truths wrapped in this account, this beautiful account of faithfulness and the faithfulness of a few men and Jesus's faithfulness to us. So no matter how simple or not this may feel to you, I'd encourage you to join in and see what God has for you this morning. Because I believe there's nothing better than getting together, getting into God's word, and knowing more about the heart of Jesus. So are we good? We ready? All right, let's start. Verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So to set the stage, to kind of preface, Jesus is already in the midst of his public ministry in Jerusalem. He's been commissioned by God through his baptism by his cousin John the Baptist, and he's already been creating some noise all around Jerusalem. He's been performing miracles and healing people, and people are wanting to see and hear about this guy, Jesus. And we're in Capernaum, a little northwest of the Sea of Galilee, so what now would be northern Israel. And this is the spot where Jesus does some of his most significant teachings in all of the Gospels. So if you see Capernaum, know that something cool is probably about to happen when you're reading your Bibles. He's teaching in somebody's house. Some scholars would say Simon Peter's, or the disciple Peter, which is actually like pretty funny, knowing that he'd get a natural skylight put in there later in this story, but we'll get there. But Jesus has garnered enough attention to the point where it says there was no more room, not even at the door. So imagine that. This guy, Jesus, is in the center of this house. Everyone is shoulder to shoulder. It's probably hot. People are probably sweating. People are probably like scuffling around, trying to see this man, this one man at the center, speaking words powerful enough to fill it. I would have loved to be in there. Let's keep moving through. Verse 3. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So here we are. It says there's a paralytic carried by four men. We aren't told much else. They don't appear anywhere after. But all that we know is that there's a paralytic. and he's on a mat, unable to move. The sky and that mat was probably all that this man had known. He was helpless, but he wasn't hopeless, because these four men had heard about this man named Jesus and all that he had been doing, and they knew exactly what they had to do. They probably carried him for miles. It's probably not the most comfortable. At that time, they didn't really wear shoes. You're walking miles in the Middle East. It's probably really hot. They're walking along with raw, probably worn hands, heavy legs, hurting shoulders. But to them, it was all worth it. Worth it so that their friend could have a chance. They didn't even have a guarantee, but a chance at being healed. So, like I said before, I work for Young Life around here, and we put on a couple things throughout the year for our students, and specifically, we do something called Capernaum Surf Camp. It's our surf camp for our students with disabilities. Basically, we go out to the bay, we get a couple of boats, and we go back and forth in the bay, make some waves, and take some kids out on some surfboards, push them into waves. It's the best time ever. I think there's a picture there somewhere. Yeah, it's the best. It's awesome. It is one of my favorite things that I've probably ever gotten to be a part of this past year. It was this past September, and I actually got to be a part of one of the teams that got to help the students with a little bit more intense mobility issues. We would, take them off their wheelchair, put them on the mat, right, grab them down, pick them up, and run them to the water and push them into waves. And it was the best time ever. I literally had a blast doing that. It wasn't the easiest. It was actually pretty tiring. We were out there probably for like 4 hours pushing kids into waves, like lifting them up, throwing them in. All right, they caught a couple waves. Go get somebody else, lifting them up, going back in. But it was so, so fun. And it was so worth it because those kids got a chance to experience something that they probably don't get to do often, that brings them so much joy. And I know in the same way that it was worth it for me and my friends here in Capernaum, I know it was worth it for these friends who were carrying, and you can take the picture off, sorry, carrying their friend to Jesus. So worth it that they endured pain, exhaustion, heat, being uncomfortable. It was worth it. And it was so worth it that when they got to the door and they saw that there wasn't any room, they didn't stop there. They ran, actually, to the roof and dug a hole. I mean, this is some serious, serious dedication to somebody that they care for. And they lower him, probably through Peter's roof, which is also just, I just like have that funny image in my brain of like, oh my gosh, what are they doing? Probably risking getting yelled at. And if it's Peter, then like they're really risking it because he cuts off ears. So that it's pretty scary guy to get into probably. Getting in trouble, getting chastised by the people, but they didn't care. They lowered him down, again, for a small chance, who they would soon find out is more than they could ever think. So now we get to our first point. As these friends got to bring their friend to Jesus, we get to be bringers of the good news to our friends. And we get to bring our friends to Jesus. These friends give a wonderful picture of that. Love and faithfulness to their paralyzed friend. And here's a simple but real reality. And I really want you to hear this. It's not your job to transform hearts. We'd probably mess it up. But if you're a follower of Jesus, those who have been transformed and saved by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have a unique and wonderful role to take part in God's already working plan to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. That is your job. God has given you that. It's not your doing, but you get to be a part of it. And this is the gospel, that Jesus lived the perfect life and died the perfect death so that the price of sin could be paid, so that we could have right standing with him, with God, and salvation and access to full relationship with God. Get some water. This isn't coffee, it's water. Just looks cooler. Do you know that God's plan A is you? Do you know that? Like, do you know that at the beginning of the world, when God was planning out eternity and this part of time, he knew that the church, that you were his plan A for getting out the good news once his son left. There is no plan B. It is you. Do you know that? How does that make you feel, that God's plan A is you? I know for me, that's like, oh, I don't know about that. But hey, he's doing it, right? But so in order to tell somebody the good news, sometimes they have to be brought to it, to see it at work. So, yeah. So in Matthew 28:19, it's not up there. Jesus is, go way down the line. Jesus is just about to leave to ascend back to heaven once he's been resurrected. And he goes, and one of the very last things he tells his friends and the people who love and follow him is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus said that to his disciples back then, but he's also saying that to us now. I'm going to keep talking about Young Life because that's my job, and that's like most of the things that I do in my time nowadays. But I wanted to talk about what a little bit of being that bringer can look like and sharing the gospel with your neighbors. Back in college, I was a volunteer Young Life leader, a.k.a. I got paid not much more than I'm getting paid now, a.k.a. not a lot. Just kidding, I didn't get paid when I was a volunteer. But I got to experience this idea of bringing. The Lord pushed me into this mission field, this local mission field of going and reaching middle school students that were a mile down the road from me at Skyline Middle School. And in that time, I got to meet so many kids. And I just wanted to share a little story about one of my good friends. His name is Diego. He's a ninth grader now. But back when I met him, he was in seventh grade. Again, this is a kid that was living right down the road from me, but he had so much brokenness and so much hurt in his life. And he needed somebody, just much like these friends carried their friend to Jesus, he needed somebody to bring, to be brought to. And that guy was Jesus. Diego was really lost for most of his life. By seventh grade, he was already in a bunch of things that you probably shouldn't be in seventh grade. But throughout time, we became friends. I kept talking to him, and he was like, why is this random dude at my school and talking to me all the time? And I got to share with him, as we grew, I got to invite him into Young Life and share with him this love of Jesus. And his life completely changed. 180. And his family life began to change. His family began to come to church. His older sister, and it was one of the sweetest relationships that I've had in my life so far. And I'm going to challenge you guys here. I always say shame is from the devil, but I think the Lord is always asking us to go deeper. So don't feel shame with this challenge. I want to call you deeper with Jesus here. When you guys look at your neighborhoods, the people who are directly in front of you, your local mission field is what I would probably call it. When you look at your neighborhoods, when you look at your job, the people who are directly in front of you, is it worth it for you to bring people to Jesus in the way that these friends brought their friend? Does your heart long for the people around you in the way that Jesus did and does? And to live the lives that they were created for. You know, if we truly believe in this Jesus and embrace the life and calling that he has for all of us when we follow him, why do we look at the people around us and leave them lying on their mats? Why do we pass up that invitation? These are questions I ask myself. And I don't mean beating somebody over the head with a Bible verse all the time. You know, that's not what I'm saying. Or maybe lovey-dovey feelings. I mean that real, honest, dirty, digging holes through roofs love. When you see somebody that you love and you know where full life is found. So here's some just, I'm a very like practical person. You obviously can tell I work with kids. So I'm going to give you guys some practicals and probably ask you guys to do some things as we continue to go through. But maybe if you have your notes out or a notes app, I want you to pull it out. And I want you to think of somebody around you. Think of the people who are in your life right now. Write down one or two of their names. I want you to think right now, how do you love and care for them? Have you ever, would they know that you follow Jesus if you told them? Have you ever shared about Jesus to them? Whether that is through words or through action, how can you love? What are some ways that you can love or care for them? Because I promise you, nobody's going to come alongside them better than the church. And you are the church. No one else is doing it. No one else is doing it like you guys can. So just a couple like little practicals for like loving your friends and your neighbors as you continue to grow your heart. It's nothing crazy. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. You don't have to know all of the things. Bring somebody over. Invite somebody over for a meal. Mow their lawn. Show up to where they are at. Take somebody golfing. Take somebody's baby for the night and let them go out for a date night. Find a need to fill with your friends and the people around you, because relationships are the easiest on-ramps for sharing the gospel. Yeah, how are we loving our neighbors? In Romans 10, Paul is talking to the church in Rome, and he's just talking about this idea of salvation, of what it takes to be saved. And when he follows up with that, he actually says some pretty sobering words that stick with me, I think, on like a daily basis. But it says this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Who are the people around you who need Jesus, who need guidance, who are looking for life in all the wrong places that will never give it to them? Will you do it? Because you're God's plan A, and he wants to use you. I think life is most found when you are giving it away. And how are you going to get them there? How are you going to be a bringer? I think to some level it is an individual discernment thing, but this is a pretty easy one. Bring them to church. It's like, this is a pretty easy place where you can go, hey, you and me have a relationship. You know I love you. You should come with me to this. Just a simple invitation out. Invite them to community groups. Hey, we're sharing a meal at this person's house. Do you want to come with me? It's simple. But I understand that it can be scary sometimes. But the Lord is with you in it. Yeah. John doesn't know that I'm talking about this. But I actually went to his son, Asher's baseball game a couple weeks ago. And it was really fun to be there. But I actually, in that moment, saw a really beautiful picture of this idea of being a bringer. John obviously spends a ton of time with his son and his son's team and all the parents. And week in and week out, he goes and he just cares for them and he loves them. He may not always talk about Jesus, right? But he's showing up in their lives and caring for them. And that's going to open doors to invite them. I just got to see that the other week, and it was really beautiful to see the parents kind of being like, oh, and beginning to connect. They're like, oh, this is the guy. He actually prayed over one of the players' elbows, which is pretty cool. I was like, whoa, I've never seen that before at a baseball game. But that was pretty cool. Like, but they are seeing his faith lived out in the way that he loves them. So then we go to our second point. Now that was awesome and really great, but verse 5 ends with Jesus seeing their faith. And when he sees their faith, he says to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Which leads us to our next point, and probably our most significant point, which is that our biggest miracle is a transformed heart. I'm going to read verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why alone does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned this within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose immediately and picked up his bed, went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. The first thing that Jesus says to this man is, your sins are forgiven. That's significant. Like, pump the brakes there. We've seen in other gospel, and even the chapters before that, Jesus is just like, all right, let's heal you. Let's go. But the first thing that he says to this man who's on the ground, who's paralyzed, is, your sins are forgiven. Obviously, he could heal him immediately. So why not? I think, and I would probably guess, that Jesus sees outwardly that this man is hurting, but he understands the gravity of what is going on in his heart, the spiritual death that he's experiencing. You know, for this man, in a lot of ways, he was an outcast. Back in those times, if you were physically disabled, the religious leaders or the people would attribute that to a sin of your father or your mother. So this man would have probably been filled with just all these ideas of shame. He would have been excluded socially. A huge part of Jewish culture was going up to the temple. He clearly could not have ever gone, and probably would have never been taken anyways. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows how far this man probably is from God. And Jesus wants to address his heart first, and then his physical need. I wonder if that's Jesus' approach to us. Jesus also wants to heal you. Often in the scriptures, in the Bible, we look at this word and we talk about saved. I didn't grow up in the church, so it's really funny when people are like, yeah, I'm saved. I'm like, I'm saved. What are you talking about? Like, what, yeah. But I remember growing up. But actually, the Koine Greek is actually sozo, which is interchangeable for the word healed. You can go kind of back and forth. Whenever you see the word saved, it can sometimes be interchangeable for it. And Jesus also wants to heal you. Would you like to be healed? That's a question for you guys. There's this, I'm not like a huge message version guy, but I like this author, John Mark Comer, and in one of his books, he has this, and I saw it in the book, this quote, and it says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. Jesus declares a little bit down, a little bit lower, that he's the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a term that is kind of all along the Old Testament scriptures, specifically in Daniel 7. They talk about this, and it's talking about Jesus. That's who the Son of Man is. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time would have caught it immediately, calling himself the Son of Man, and understood that he was declaring authority as the Messiah, which would have been blasphemous back in that time if it wasn't true. Jesus says later in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is declaring that he is the Son of Man. This Messiah to come had arrived. And that the Pharisees would have caught that immediately. And Jesus is saying that to them, and he's also declaring that to all of us. So, Jesus has all of the authority, sent and empowered by the Father, so that he could say to us the same thing he said to the paralytic. Son, your sins are forgiven. And only he has a power. God has a power to forgive us and has done the work for it. It's not from us. We have done nothing to save ourselves. Jesus has done it all. And Jesus declares his power over sin. He clearly is trying to hit on this idea of it's not just about the physical need, although that is important. He's declaring his power over sin. It says everybody was amazed and glorified. And in some way, today, here and now, we get to experience some of that joy as well. It didn't just stop happening in the Gospels, because a changed life leaves people in awe. And I promise you, church, there are people here right now. If you ask them about their story, their life would leave you in awe. And I'd encourage you to go find out. So just a couple closing thoughts and questions. I'm going to just like fire them. But we'll start with these two first. What is keeping me from being a bringer? And has my heart and my life been transformed by God? That second one is for the believer and also for those who don't know Jesus. Do you want your heart to be transformed and your life to be transformed? Do you have eyes for those around you? Who are the people near who are longing for Jesus, whether they know it or not? I'm going to say it one more time. Do you know that you're God's plan A? Do you know that? And are you willing to step into that? Because that's a calling he's calling all of us to who know him. And if none of this, if you're new here, if you've never really experienced what it can look like to follow Jesus, or if you're still figuring it out, I'm still glad you're here. Don't leave without talking to John or me or somebody with a lanyard. We want to hear about your journey and where you're at. Let's keep this conversation open. This is the perfect place to explore that. And if there's nothing else, I want you guys to hear this. We are invited into the work of bringing people from death to life. Empowered by God through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And in us through the Holy Spirit, the only one, Jesus being the only one who has authority and power to forgive and transform those hearts away from God. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. So why are we missing out? Let me pray.